All right, now I think I've got everything ready to go. Well, again, thank you for making the effort to come out and assemble. Because God really enjoys when the body comes together. He commands it, but it's because He enjoys it. And a few over the last, this past week, pretty much all of us, I assume, partook in a piece of unleavened bread and a sip of wine. And that was an annual reminder that God wanted us to take part in of our Father and our Messiah's sacrifice. They represented Christ's body and His blood. And again, it was a reminder of our opportunity for eternal life. The feast days. In Leviticus, they're called appointments with God. They're laid out in Leviticus 23. In Leviticus 23, I always like to phrase it this way. It lumps them, it packages them all right tight together. And what does it start with? The annual Sabbath. And then from there, it moves on to the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, inside of which is the Feast of First Fruits. And then it goes on to the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. Then on to the Feast of Trumpets. And then at the end, it goes into the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles or Sukkot, however you want to phrase it. And then that last eighth day, the Great Day. And again, each one of these are reminders of who God is, how much He loves us, what He has already done for us, and that He has put into motion a tremendous plan that He wanted to include you and I. We're commanded to keep them every year so that we remember God's plan for us. And that we continue to teach our future generations. Teaching our children about Him and the plan He has, not just for you and I, but for them. Today we're going to focus on the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Appointments with God, that again reminds us of our redemption of our lives from the wages of sin through Christ's death and resurrection. So how often do you think about God's plan? Is it yearly? Is it weekly? Is it daily? Just His overall big plan. But then inside of that, how often do you think about His plan for you? Is that weekly? Is that daily? And when we do think about His plan for us, do we consider how awesome it is, how magnificent it is, but how intricate it is? How often do we thank Him for not only developing this plan, but including us in it? Again, these days are to help us realize, consider, and hopefully commit to striving to remain inside of His will, His plan, that awesome plan. If we want to remain in His will, shouldn't we be considering, praying about it, thanking Him, not monthly, not weekly, not even simply daily, but as often as we can throughout the day? Because His plan is much higher than any of ours, and it a lot of times doesn't quite follow our human reasoning, does it? We tend to think, oh, it should be this way or that way, and then all of a sudden something comes up and God says, no, I hadn't intended this way. Let's go back. Do you remember the account of Abraham? I'm sure we do. And you're going to hear me use the word account because here recently I listened to a gentleman talking about the downfall of Christianity today. And one of the aspects is we teach our children about these stories in the Bible. And the word stories comes across a lot of times as if it could be fictitious. Something made up. No, these are actual accounts. And so when I talk about Abraham, I'm talking about an account. And when we remember the aspects of his life, how many times did God change Abraham's direction? Asked something of him? Promised him something? Blessed him with something? In the moment, there was many times that it didn't make complete sense to Abraham or Abram. But he was willing to let faith take over rather than his own desires. God wants to see the same from us. A desire to simply follow him, his lead, knowing that he wants to bless us with life and not destruction. Today we're blessed more than Abraham because we have the entire Bible to help us develop our faith. We get to see a lot more of the puzzle coming together than what Abraham got to see. So let's look at some of those pieces and then hopefully realize how intricate this plan of God's is and how glorious it is. In Genesis 22 and verse 14, it says, "So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.' And as it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided.'" We're in the middle of the account of Abraham being asked to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham's standing on a piece of land where God had asked him to do this sacrifice. And we know ultimately God sent an angel to stop him literally as he was raising the knife. And in some thickets very close by was a ram, and then Abraham sacrificed that ram. First time we read this account, and maybe even a couple of times after that, we might have missed an aspect. Abraham knows in advance, while he's standing there over his son, he knows in advance that God will provide a means of escape. He tells his servants to wait and that they, Abraham and Isaac, will return. Genesis 22 and verse 5 says, "Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkeys, and the boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you.'" Abraham knew that somehow God was going to spare his son. How many conversations do you think Abraham had had with God prior to this? More than one. Many. We don't get to see the accounts of all those conversations, but God and Abraham had quite a bit to say back and forth with each other. And through those conversations, now we get to see that Abraham's knowledge of God's plan and the faith that Abraham had in that plan was growing at every turn. Because much earlier, God had asked Abram to start a move of his family without knowing the final destination. If God taps you on the shoulder tomorrow morning and says, "I want you to move to the south," and he doesn't tell you what city, what state you're going to, are you going to be willing to turn your back on everything that's yours over here and start heading south? God had promised Abraham or Abram and Sarah that they would have a son, even though they were very, very old. God had promised Abraham from him that son would come many nations. God had shared enough with Abraham that he had a level of understanding and faith for God's plan of redemption. After God provides the ram in the thicket, Abraham names that place Mount Moriah, or Jehovah will see to it. Note Abraham's wording or choice of words or name here. It's forward looking. Will. It's prophetic. Abraham had faith that his son, that through his son, God would fulfill his promise of many nations. So he told his men that he and Isaac would return after worshiping God. Now we have to consider the aspect, this was not the first time Abraham had stood on this piece of land. Earlier, a handful of kings were at war against each other, including the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're familiar with those cities, aren't we? Yes, the cities that God destroys, but that this is earlier than that. This just after Lot and Abram had decided to part ways. Do you remember that? Their camps had gotten pretty big. And there was some bickering between their servants, basically, about the resources. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah suffered great losses to an enemy. Genesis 14, verse 11, it says, "So the enemy took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and their provisions and went their way. And they also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who lived in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." This news gets to Abram. He rounds up 318 men, and he goes after the enemy. He brings back everything. Not just Lot and his possessions, but also all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 14 and verse 17, it says, "After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba," that is the king's valley. Even though we're talking about a valley here at the moment, it is the same piece of land where later on God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. Where Abraham named, God will provide. He'd stood on that same piece of land before. Let's continue reading Genesis 14, verse 18. "And King Melchizedek of Salem brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, maker of heaven and earth. God blessed, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And Abram gave him one-tenth of everything." So again, we know that Abraham, had many talks with God. And while he was still called Abram, he spoke with King Melchizedek. That's a different sermon. But most of you should know that there is a huge connection between Melchizedek and Christ. Let's read a little bit about that. Hebrews 7, verse 1. It says, "This King Melchizedek of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham when, as he was returning from defeating the kings, and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned one-tenth of everything. His name in the first place means King of Righteousness. Next, he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever." And the rest of Hebrews 7 goes into more details comparing Christ to Melchizedek. On the same piece of land, Abraham had took part in two acts of God's redemption. First with Lot in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then with Isaac. Now we have a little bit better understanding why God was out to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about that. God had delivered them from an evil king, restored all their possessions, but they forgot. They didn't tell their sons and daughters. They forgot and they turned to evil. And God destroyed them. But there's a lot more to God's plan of redemption. Centuries later, after Abraham, on the same spot, David sins by having a census made of Israel. In the midst of God sending out a plague over Israel, God relents and sends a message to David. And we can pick up in 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 18. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to tell David that he should go up and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. This is the same piece of land that Abraham had stood on and participated in God's redemptions. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 26. David built there an altar to the Lord and presented burnt offerings and offerings of well-being. He called upon the Lord and he answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. Then the Lord commanded the angel and he put his sword back into his sheath. David purchased the same land along with oxen for sacrifices, and in that he did sacrifice them on an altar that he built on that piece of land, therefore redeeming Israel from the destruction of a plague. Are we kind of in awe of the connections God has made in his plan of redemption? But remember, we're but mere mortals. This isn't even the tip of the iceberg. There's a lot more. That piece of land has been called the Valley of Shavah, Mount Moriah. God will provide the threshing floor of Ornan. Later it's called Jerusalem. It's the same place of land that God later has Solomon build the first temple, which is torn down by Nebuchadnezzar, where many sacrifices of redemption were made. As we move forward through history, we come to Christ's death and resurrection on the same location. Once again, a sacrifice is made on the mount which provides redemption. This time, the whole world is redeemed from the wages of sin. So we have multiple events with similar attributes, God's redemption, taking place on the same plot of ground, but it gets even more interesting. Keep in mind the main participants so far. King Melchizedek, Abram, Abraham, David, Solomon, Christ. Should we maybe consider that there's another side to this? Timing. Many seem to think, or allow to be taught, that the first sacrifice for sin was the lambs ate by the Israelites on that last night in Egypt. We just read that 400 and some years earlier, Abraham had knowledge and participated in a redemptive sacrifice. Did this knowledge come from direct communication with God? Probably. But could it have also come passed from generation to generation down through the ages prior? Leviticus 23 and verse 5, it says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, there shall be a Passover offering to the Lord. God certainly made his intentions clear to the Israelites about a sacrifice, a sin sacrifice. But was this the first time he'd ever told humans, expounded to humans, about redemption through sacrifice? I don't think so. Let's go all the way back to the beginning. Go to Genesis 1. If you start reading Genesis 1, we find out almost immediately what took place on the first day, what took place on the second day, the third day, fourth, fifth, sixth, Even the seventh day, we know what took place, right? We call it the first day, the second day, the third day. Wasn't this also the first week? Wasn't it also the first month of the year? So we know what took place in that first week, the first 7 days. And then something happens. God has Adam name the animals. But then something strange takes place. In Genesis 3 and verse 21, "And the Lord God made garments of skins for the man and his wife and clothed them." Now we know that God has been talking with Adam and Eve, right? They've had more than one conversation. They know what they could or could not eat. But all of a sudden, they're clothed with skins of an animal. An animal that Adam would have named just a few days prior. And don't you think a new conversation would have started up? If you were Adam and Eve, wouldn't you ask God, "What just happened? Why is this happening? Why do I have to wear this?" And don't you think God would have responded in one way or another? We don't have it in the text. We don't know what the response was. But don't you think God somehow shed some light on why they had to wear those skins? Because God would have explained, "I don't want to destroy you. Rather, sin itself. And this sacrifice temporarily redeems you from the wages of your sins, death." God doesn't want to spare us just for a short time, though. He wants us to enter into His kingdom for eternity. God's ultimate plan was for a permanent redemption, not through the blood of an animal, but through the blood of His Son. Now, shouldn't we assume that Adam and Eve, having some type of dialogue with God, would have passed down through the generations, thereby maybe giving Abraham a little bit of insight as to what's taken place in the past? God's greater plan for redemption. Which is why we see Abraham using forward-looking words. "Jehovah will see to it. It will be provided." So back to the timing aspect. God tells the Israelites to kill a lamb on the 14th day of the month. Christ is crucified on the 14th day of the month. Genesis 1. We're told what took place on the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th day of the month. Is there a possibility that those skins were put on his clothing on the 14th day of the month? Because there was a redemptive sacrifice of an animal. It's not stated. If I'm just asking, is it plausible? Is it consistent with the patterns of God's intricate plan?
It's good.
He gave us annual dates to keep appointments with Him so that we would remember and grow in our understanding, to grow in our faith and desire to be part of His awesome plan. There's another verse about the mount that we need to look at. It's a prophecy about the rebuilding of God's temple. Go to Haggai 1. Haggai 1 and verse 7. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. Is Haggai here speaking of rebuilding a physical temple? Yes, he is. Another temple on the same piece of land. But as most prophecies, there's a physical aspect and there's a spiritual aspect. Here God isn't only referring to another temple of wood and stone, but something much greater. Now let's move to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 4, says, "Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Ephesians 2 and verse 21. "In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God." Remember? I mentioned that God probably explained to Adam and Eve, he is not out to destroy them or us. He's out to destroy sin. If we choose to wrap ourselves in sin, we will be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16 says, "Do you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple." If we wrap ourselves in sin, we will be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body." As part of this feast of unleavened bread, we're commanded to remove leaven, sin, out of our lives. Early in Abram's life, he and his family were polytheistic. They had more than one God. But just as God worked with Abraham or Abram and his family to remove sin from their lives, he's working with you and I. He knows our shortfalls. He knows some of us need a little bit gentler push or longer push than others. Amen. Some of us can take a 2x4 to the back of the head and that's what it takes, and we deserve it. Whether we're seasoned, aged believers or young in the faith, there is one commandment that we tend to break most often. It's the first one. "You shall have no other gods before me." How do we break that commandment? And so often, it's every single time we or I decide to do something without making sure that it's within God's will and His plan. "Oh, I'm just going to go off and do this over here. Oh, I want that. I'm going to get this." He might want us to have that, to go there. What if we don't have the right timing? Did we ask Him about that? The only way we can keep from breaking God's first commandment is by praying without ceasing. Are we often throughout the day asking God if we are remaining within His plan and His will? When we're in a conversation with another, inside of the conversation, do we ask for God's guidance in both our words and our emotional responses to the other person? When the realization of a need to make an upcoming decision comes along, do we ask Him to open doors that we can easily walk through because it's within His will, and to close doors so that we have to bump our nose on them so that we don't go through them. So that we know what His will is for that decision. When we have a desire for something, and there's nothing wrong with having a desire for something, do we reconnect with God and ask Him if it would be possible that He would bless us with that desire rather than us trying to bless ourselves with the desire? Christ phrased the greatest commandment as loving God with all of your heart, your mind, and your soul. That doesn't mean from time to time. It means consistently and constantly. What does God desire of us? Oh boy, I just went from what I thought was the last page to not the last page.
Preach on.
No, what we need to walk away with is God has this just absolutely fantastic plan that He's put together. A plan that we don't know all the little tidbits of. And as we mature, as we age in this process of spiritual maturity, He's going to open up new little nuances that we go, oh, I never saw that before. I've read that verse hundreds of times. But He calls us to keep these feasts annually, at least once a year, so that we don't forget. We don't want to become like Sodom and Gomorrah. He doesn't want us to come. He doesn't want to destroy us. So will we do what we've been asked to do this week, remove the sin out of our lives, and therefore come back again next year a different person than the year previous? One that is more mature, strengthened, has greater faith, like Abraham. Some of those things about his accounts. Father, you want me to do what with my family? Go where? I got all these other things to consider. What about those? I can't carry that thing. Tomorrow, you want me to leave right now? But I got this on my calendar. I can't do that. Father, I got this bum knee. I kind of have to hobble a little bit. You wouldn't make me go that far, would you? Yeah, He would. But as soon as we start taking the step, He'll bless it. Every turn, all of those things, He will take care of. He won't leave anything out of the picture. We've got a loving God, loving back.